Good morning, everybody. Good morning on this second day of our fast. I'm telling you, we are going in this thing full force. God is moving. I had a dream last night, and it's kind of a weird dream because I don't know why he does this, giving me like keys of plots of the enemy against us. But really, when I think about it, it's not unusual for God to do that to me, because when my kids were younger, he used to do that all the time about, I just had a revelation. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Listen to this. When my kids was at home, the Lord gave me insight into attacks of the enemy upon the children, and even afterwards for a while. And I would get up, you know, in warfare over this thing. And now it's towards the bride. But the Lord just spoke to me and said, "They're your kids." You know, everybody calls him Mama Jean. But anyways, he does give me like plots of what the enemy's doing, like the fiber for the cyber, and you know, just the little stuff. Well, last night I had a weird one that the FBI and like the government organizations in the future will be able to use AI to speak to you on your own phone. Now, how I've never heard this. We've never investigated this. I have no idea this would even be possible. But from the way I understood it from the dream, is that like the house was surrounded, you know, by officials. I don't know if it's the FBI, but it was just surrounded by the government. Okay. And then they were trying to get me out of the house, and they used my phone through the AI on the phone. And it spoke on the speaker. You know how, like you see on TV, and, you know, they'll be outside the house and they'll say, "Hey, you're surrounded. Come out of the house." You know, but using a speaker on the outside, I saw in the dream, it would just pop up on your phone, just like they could just take over your phone and just speak to you right there. "Hey, you are surrounded. Come out of the house." Let me look this up. I have not even heard of this or even know if it's even possible. Let's see. Can government authorities take over a phone speaker system I don't even know how to ask a question like that. I don't even know how to ask it. What? I almost want to go live over this. What a fart. Y'all are not going to believe what it says. What a farce. I am on the edge of my seat right now. What a farce. It says, yes, government authorities can remotely access and control a phone's internal hardware, including its microphone and speaker systems. It can listen to your conversations anytime it wants to. What a farce on an everlasting spirit. Wow. Did y'all know this? It says, however, it is important to clarify that in espionage and surveillance, authorities are almost always interested in taking over the microphone to listen to your surroundings rather than the speaker to blast out, I guess. Well, I guess so. Governments do not typically rely on cell carriers to switch on your microphone. and said they use advanced software exploits. What a farce! I cannot believe that dream is true to the bone. I thought it was in the future. Government-grade spyware, intelligence agencies, and law enforcement deploy sophisticated cyber weapons like Pegasus, developed by NSO Group. Once installed, it grants operators total root access to the device. I would say it's about time. We got to get rid of these phones, man. This is just way too much. Oh, my world. Once the device is compromised, operators can silently activate the microphone to record real-time audio, bypass encrypted messaging apps. What a farce! I am, oh my world, I'm not even believing this. And to think, oh, here we go. I was just about to say, and to think this could be legal? Look what the next little phrase was, the legal framework. In most Democratic jurisdictions, authorities cannot legally do this to ordinary citizens without strict judicial authorization. Warrants. See, that's what I was saying. Okay. If they had that, because in my dream, they were surrounded the house, right? Which means they would have to have a warrant for them to even come to your house. So, let's say they have the warrant. That means that they are allowed to access any device in the house. Law enforcement agencies, such as the FBI, must demonstrate probable cause to a judge to obtain a wiretap or hacking warrant. Severe crime restrictions. These highly invasive methods are legally restricted to serious national security threats, acts of terrorism, espionage, or major organized crime syndicates. But we know where that's going about acts of terrorism. Yep. I'm in awe. Oh, man. I'm in shock. I'm in awe. Can they play audio through your speaker? Technically, if malware has root access to a phone, it can control the speaker. However, from a practical standpoint, authorities avoid using it. Well, sure. But if they had the house surrounded, they sure would. Wow, wow, wow. I am blown away because I thought this dream was kind of out there. But God is out there. God just gave us a tactic and a strategy of the enemy that we had no idea was even there. I had no idea they could even do that. But here's the point. They can access your phones. So maybe it's good if we keep our phones out of the house. You know what I mean? I mean, private conversations. What a farce. What the world? Now, that's not even my sermon. Okay, so the Lord woke me up at 2 o'clock this morning. And that was the first thing he woke me up with, was that dream. In the dream, it was about the house being surrounded. And how they had this surveillance to where they can now tap into your phone and use your speaker to announce instead of the old megaphone outside. I had no idea that even existed. But apparently, now we know it does. So thank you, Lord, for backing up that I am hearing from you. That just makes me feel so good. Now, we're going to move on with the word that God has for all of us today. Powerful, powerful word. If everybody, he woke me up this morning with two scriptures. Okay? And this is pretty deep, so it's going to be a little bit. All right? Everybody turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. I tell you, I'm just blown away right now. You just wait until I do the news and I tell everybody. It's going to blow them away, man. I can tell you. Because you're talking about invasive. Okay, so now that we know the dream I had this morning was accurate and right on it in a very shocking way of what the government is doing there and God backing it up, we're going to move on now to a theme that I believe God is speaking to us through this 3 days fast. And, you know, yesterday, just to recap a little bit, we were talking about the tree, how we're a tree in God's great garden, how, you know, God wants us to give seeds away, and he wants us to receive seeds, which is the word of God. Receive the goodness of God. Receive that correction, that rebuke, that slicing and dicing that the word of God does. It says it cuts to the very marrow. I mean, so that's the way I see the word of God. It slices and dices through the lies of the devil. It casts out darkness, brings in the light. Okay? So that was the theme yesterday, was the harvest, healing us, going down to the roots, opening it up for the rivers to flow so that we can be used by God in a mighty way in our end time mission. Then he gives me that dream this morning, and he gives me these two scriptures, which is Colossians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I have went, ever since he woke me up at 2 o'clock, I have been in a deep dive for hours, okay? So I've got it all written down, so we're going to go on this from the top, so let's all just pray. Lord, first of all, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Lord, I know that tune was off, but we do stand in awe of you this morning, Lord. Thank you for that dream. Wow, we're just blown away, Lord. Absolutely shocked and blown away to no end. We thank you so much for making us aware of that, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the word that you're about to release. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take the coals from the altar and touch my lips this morning. I ask you, Lord, to minister to your people and let the ears hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are preparing the end time bride to fulfill her mission in a mighty way, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we are only beginning. Like you said yesterday, Lord, this is the dawning of a new day. It's a new day. These are new beginnings. And I thank you for that, Lord, because as the persecution increases, the glory of God will increase. And we thank you for your glory today, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, it teaches that believers are complete in Jesus and do not need human philosophy, legalism, or rituals to find spiritual fulfillment. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to warn the early church against false teachings. Okay, let me pause right here. I posted about 3 o'clock this morning, or about 3:30, after I been diving into this and, you know, chewing on the steak that I'm eating this morning. I posted on, my social medias about the Noahide Law agenda and about the Sabbath. And we're going to get into this because this Paul breaks it down here. But he wrote this letter because, remember, how we was talking about yesterday, the culture of the day, and how Paul rubbed them so wrong. You know, the apostles rubbed their culture and their rituals, traditions to the bone. And so that's where the friction was, okay? And now in our end time scenario, it's the very same thing. See, it's the very same argument, because you have the law, which is rigid, which is the old covenant, which Jesus did away with. Then you have the new covenant, which is what Paul is trying to explain here to the Colossians. It's the same way with us. All right, let's continue. In this chapter, all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. Paul wants believers to stay united in love and firm in their faith. He warns them to not get tricked by smooth-sounding human arguments. When you are a Christian, you are free from rules. Believers are made alive together with Christ. Jesus canceled the record of debts and legal rules that stood against humanity, nailing them to the cross. Christians do not need to follow strict man-made rules about food, special religious days, or shadow traditions, because Jesus is the reality. It also warns against false worship. Paul warns against false humility and the worship of angels. People who chase these ideas rely on unspiritual human pride instead of holding fast to Jesus, who is the head of the church. Now let's break this down and chew on it for a little bit this morning. Okay. Verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. In other words, I pray that all of your peoples over there will be able to understand and grasp what Jesus really is. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And this is where we start our journey this morning. What is in him? Okay. Now, yesterday, as I said, we learned we are trees in his great garden. We all have seeds that we release, yada, yada. Now we're going to learn that as we are a tree in his great garden, this new identity that we're building up is called in him. We are dead. When we got baptized, we died. That identity we had, that earthly identity that the earth knows us by, is gone. Now we're in a heavenly realm, and now we're receiving from the heavenly glory, because we're not here. Remember, we are strangers in the earth. So we're going to break it down a little bit. What does it mean to be in him? Let's look at verse 7, and it kind of explains it a little bit. It says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, let's break this down. Okay, so to be in him, number one, rooted in him means your tree has deep roots. Roots are hidden. They provide stability and nourishment. drawing your life, strength, and identity secretly and deeply from Jesus, so that when hard times come against you, you can stand. Isn't that beautiful? That is one definition of in Him. Another definition I want to throw in there that just come to my spirit is marriage. Okay? Now that I'm married to Dennis, I am in Him. I am in His house. I am under His name. In other words, in the old days, like, you know, 1950s and back, women used to not be recognized as their first name back in the days of old. They were recognized as Mrs. You were Mrs. Weir. Or in German, you'd say Via. But you are in your husband's house. Okay? And we're going to get into more of that later. Okay, so that is the definition of rooted in Him, is a tree with deep roots. Number two, you are built up in Him, which means you have a solid foundation. It's a continual, lifelong process. It means that your character, your choices, and your life goals are being actively constructed on the foundation of Jesus. That's number two, built up. Number three, established in the faith, which means a legal contract. Establishing a legal contract or a physical structure. Becoming doctrinally stable. Paul tells them to stick to the true core truths that they were first taught about Jesus, rather than being swayed or shaken by the new trendy false teachings. So let me expound on that a little bit. All these people, they get so caught up into all these other books, you know, all the other apocryphs and all this, because they want to learn about the mystical side, all these mysteries. But Paul is encouraging everybody. Remember the first gospel? Lay hands on the sick that they shall recover. You know, praying for people for salvation. All that stuff is just knowledge, okay? He's saying right here, stick to the basics, people. You know, this is one good thing, and I'm just saying, one good thing about Baptist churches. Baptist churches stick to the basics. You know, the Pentecostal churches, which I, you know, love, and I am, you know, non-denominational to the bone, okay? I enjoy the speaking in tongues, the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, yada, yada, okay? But the Baptists do it right. As far as they keep it to doctrine, and that's it. You know, just very simple. Everybody needs to get saved. Now, where they do kind of, you know, miss the mark a little bit is the supernatural. But if we can just, you know, remember that to keep it simple, stupid, the KISS method, keep it simple, stupid, you know. Okay, number four, abounding with thanksgiving. Okay. A river or a cup spilling over the edges. That's abounding. Okay. It's a life filled with gratitude. It's the ultimate sign of spiritual health. When you truly understand what Jesus has done, then, see if I can read my handwriting. I can't read that word, son. When you understand what Jesus has done, then something naturally pours out of you, leaving no room for grumbling or legalism. You know, I see now in the community where I live is highly legalist. It's very religious, very religion spirit around here. I am telling you, now, of course, we live way out in the backwoods of Tennessee, okay? I would say probably 70% of the churches here are all Pentecostal, UPC type of Pentecostal. No makeup, long hair, clothing from neck to the toe, very dogmatic. When you visit their churches, of which we have, they're very nice while you're in their house because they're hoping that you will change, especially as a woman. And, you know, they have the rules, the women on one side of the altar, men on the other side, yada, yada. But I look at those women because a lot of them won't let women preach. Some will, but most won't. Okay. Very oppressive to women. But I look at them and I think, man, this is the same as going back to the law, people. I mean, really. First of all, the Jesus-only doctrine does not work. They base it off one or two scriptures. It's something else. But the whole concept of who God is the Trinity. In the very beginning, he says, let us, you know. The beginning reveals God the Father. In the middle reveals the Son, the Lamb. And in the end reveals the Holy Spirit. But they're all one. So it's the Trinity. But the point is that in this area, very, very dogmatic and very pushed down. Okay, very legalistic, in other words. So the main point of this is, true Christian maturity is not discovering secret spiritual mysteries. It is about growing deeper roots in Jesus, building your life in Him, standing firm in the truth, the real truth, and living a life defined by constant gratitude. Okay, but now we're going to learn in the next verse a warning on the other side of this, okay? Now, in verse 8, he warns us, okay, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness. Let me look at my notes over here. Legalism is chains. Why would you put the law back on? Why? Okay. In whom, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Okay, let me say this. In the heavenlies, when we all went through the training through Dr. Morris. I hope you guys, whenever he was with us, was able to be a part of that. He taught us a lot spiritually. But he taught us that we're in the first heaven. Here in the earth is the first heaven. Right above our heads is the second heaven. In the second heaven is where the principalities and the powers of the air are. Then the third heaven is way up in the sky. And that is where God dwells. That's where heaven is. So in between heaven, our eternal destination, and our earthly realm is a spiritual warfare like no other. Demons and angels fighting each other. And there's so many scriptures to back this up. Oh, we heard your prayer up in heaven, but by the time Michael the archangel tried to bring it to you, he had to go through all this battle. I mean, so many scriptures to back up this warfare that's going on right over our head. That's why y'all will hear me pray when we pray like for our kids and stuff. I'll pray it like this. Lord, I ask you to send angels over to my daughter's house. Fight the warfare that's going on over their head to pull them demons back so that they can think. And I have a visual of this, is why I pray like that, because remember the story of when my mom was dying and the hospitals wouldn't accept her no more? Remember that back in 2013? And the Lord gave me a dream and said, bring her to your house, and gave me the whole strategy of how to do it. Take all the scriptures of healing, post them on the walls in this one bedroom. Put all the pictures up of the family and stuff like that all around the walls. And then have her come up here, and then I want you to do this. So I called my mother, had her oxygen mask on, dying. Mom, the Lord gave me a dream. You've got to come up here. He wants to meet you up here. She drove up here on her last breath. God told me in that dream, he said, I'm going to send you prophets. I will send you prophets. You take care of my elderly. I'm going to take care of your elderly. That's what God told me. So when she got up there, you know, she walked in with her oxygen mask and everything. And I told her, I said, Mom, the Lord told me that he wants you to go in there and get on that bed. And let's go in the room. She walked in. She's like, why do you have all this on the wall? I said, I don't know, Mom. This is just what the way God told me to do it. I think he's wanting you to remember why you need to live. Because she, at that time, kept pronouncing death over herself. Because she was truly a lot of pain. And so she wanted to die. But God was wanting her to live. So he put this up here to show her, look, my word says you can live, daughter. You know, my word says remember me, you know. And I said, so when you're sitting on the bed, the Lord, I said, I'm going to get on my face. I'm going to put some worship music on. And I'm going to intercede in tongues the whole time. And God's going to bring it to your mind, all these people you need to forgive, Mom. And when he does, you need to be honest with God. And you need to let it out. Because I'm going to get on my face. And I'm going to hold the demons back. See, this is how I know this is a real thing. I said, I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to hold them demons back so you can have this powwow with your own self. Okay? She's like, I'm scared, because she never wanted to face the past. She never wanted to talk about it. I mean, her father was so evil, man. He would beat them with iron skillets and stuff. He beat them to the point of almost death. One of the kids sat outside on the front porch for a week or two where they thought it had died. I mean, just really terrible abuse. So she never wanted to deal with it, okay? And she had some sorrows with men in the past because of that as well. So she said, okay. So I turn on the worship music. I get on my face. I'm down there just praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. First one she dealt with was her father. Oh, man. That all that rage on the inside of her, all that anger of what he'd done to her mother and all of her brothers and sisters. And she was beating on that pillow and she was telling him how much she hates him. She's like, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And but I'm on the floor praying in tongues, weeping. This was the most holiest moment between my mother and I. In her entire existence, this moment of intercession was such an honor for me to help her to get free. Then she went to another man and another one and another one. This lasted 3 hours. 3 hours. She was battling all this anger and rage and all this on the inside of her. So I was weeping, weeping, weeping. Finally, she said, after 3 hours, she goes, I'm healed. I was like, what? She goes, I'm done. She's like, I am free. I stood up off that floor and I looked at my mother. I could not believe what I saw. She looked 30 years younger. She had a glow on her face. That heaviness, that anger, that wrath was gone, and she was glowing. She was healed. She goes, I don't need that oxygen anymore. Bam. She went in the living room, and she acted like she was 30 years old. Let me tell you something. God backed it up. Yes, he did. He sent her 7 prophets. 7. That's how much God thought of my mother. How much he loved her. He sent 7 prophets who just showed up out of nowhere all weekend long. And they all spoke the same word to her. The same word. And they said, the Lord wants you to shut your mouth. Stop speaking death. You know, God wants you to live. He has a destiny for you. So come in agreement with him. Yada, yada. You know. So Mama went home and she was like a kid again. After being sick for 7 years. So, yes, I'm telling you about the principalities and the powers of there. So, when I tell you when I pray like that, I know that's a real thing. Holding the enemy back so people can think. Because what they do, if you could have, oh, there's a good movie I recommend all of you watch called Divination. It's a Christian movie. Oh, it's a Christian movie about a young married couple. And it shows a visual, because y'all know I like visuals to help me learn, of demons and how they try to enter houses and how they try to get in. It's a great visual. And it also shows how the angels, you know, as long as the people in the house are honoring God and keeping him first, the demons can't touch them, you know. That's how we have air to breathe when we're in right standing with God. And so the demons keep them at bay, you know. And when they can get that open door, they will come through that door and they will enter that house. So that movie called Divination, I think it was on that Christian Pureflix. Divination on Pureflix. Which is a good visual. Okay, but let's go back to the word here. Because I got something else that's going to blow your mind. And not literally, but blow you away, not your mind, but your away. Okay, so, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now look, this is a powerful thing. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having, you know, he's still continuing. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay, so let's pause right there. This all goes back to our identity. Okay? It all goes back to our identity. Because in him, we have all this. Okay. Let me see here. Okay. In verse 11, when he talks about circumcision, the law equals hands. Think about that. The law equals hands. It's a physical aspect of the covenant. Okay? It's a act, kind of like Catholicism. It's an act, you know, where it's by works, okay? Like when they go to confession, they say, okay, well, you need to do penance, so you need to go out there and work off your sins. That is not even legit, man. That is so far out there. No, the law is the hands trying to do it on your own and trying to figure it out and trying to go by the law is circumcision, is a physical sign of the covenant, okay? But in Jesus, the circumcision is of the heart, just like getting saved is of the heart, like the temple is spiritually. In the old covenant, in the circumcision under Moses, the house was physical. In Jesus, everything is spiritual. The house is spiritual. The heart is circumcised, and you are saved spiritually. Big difference. When you get baptized, as it talks about in verse 12, you are buried with him in baptism. I told you the story of when Jesus said, why don't you marry me? I'm going to show you what a husband really is. And y'all know this story. I don't have to get into it. But before I got baptized and I had my white dress on, I said, okay, I'm marrying you, Lord. When they had that woman get up there and sing that song, Alabaster Box, of the woman that cried to the Lord with her hair at his feet. That's how I felt. I got in the water and I confessed to the church my sins of what I've been doing. And I told him, you know, I'm marrying the Lord right now. And, you know, basically I felt very ashamed because my past of perversion since I was molested when I was 5 and the perversion that followed my life up until that point, you know, was what, 40 years or whatever. And so I was very ashamed of it. I couldn't get over my sex addiction that I had, and which is why I couldn't dedicate all of myself to the Lord. I couldn't see myself doing without sex, to be celibate type of deal. So when I testified to the church and then he baptized me, when I went under the water, all that shame stayed in the water. That past of perversion, that old dirty self laid there. And when I come up out of the water, I just want to cry, but that 5-year-old girl was back. The innocence, the beauty. I could feel beauty. I felt so clean. I felt so clean, I actually started shouting. I was shouting the house down. I was so clean. I was like, wow, it was so awesome. And so the Lord cleaned me. He took that old identity, that old haunting tragedy and trauma. He took it in the baptism. But it's just an example of what it's like to be baptized. When you come out of the water, just like when you're born, you come out of water in the womb. You are born in the matrix and you come out into the world. There's your natural identity, your natural baptism type deal. But when you get baptized spiritually, it's a baptism out of the earthly realm into a supernatural realm and a new identity. You are now, as verse 12 says, raised in this identity of the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, and now you are resurrected from the dead. And then in verse 13, identifies it even further when it says, and being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, because now I'm in him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, all charges, all open doors we had with the devil. which took it out of the way because God nailed it to the cross for us. Now, having spoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Now, when we get baptized, it's a spiritual reality that our new identity is with his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why when we pray, we say at the end every time, in the name of Jesus, amen. And the reason we do that is because we are talking to our Heavenly Father, who now we don't have to have a priest. We have open access that we can just walk and talk. Like earlier, right before we went live, I walked out on my deck and I just talked to God. Prayed in tongues and talked. We have access. We don't need a priest. We can talk to him anytime. So we honor him and what he did by sending his son when we say in the name of Jesus. Because we're recognizing what Jesus did to be our lamb and to open the door for us to have access to such a holy Father that he had to meet with Moses in a burning bush and give him the Ten Commandments because he couldn't have relationship with humanity because of sin. Jesus became better than Moses. That's what the scripture talks about today. Who opened that door for us to have access to our God? Let's continue here. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. This is very important to know. Which are the shadow of things to come, but the body, which is us, the body of Christ, is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, which we know sometimes, like we're doing right now, we have to fast. We have to. Because sometimes our flesh gets so riled up, we don't see any way out because our flesh is like to the top. You fast and you die. You're not your own anyway. You are his. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Uh-oh. Which world do we belong to? Bam. So in verse 21 it says, touch not, taste not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men? Question mark. In other words, why are you worried about the law? Why are you worried about these men? You belong in another realm. Which things, verse 23, have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Which is what we're doing in fasting, is we are denying our flesh so that the spirit can rise up. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3 because it's about to get really good, baby. Yes, it is. We about to eat us a T-bone steak. Yes, we are. Okay. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you by the Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now we're going back to what Colossians said. Isn't this amazing that God gave me both of these this morning and how they both just flow together? God is just so amazing. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I think we know the answer to that one. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Uh-oh. Now we're talking. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not Galatians. Hold on. I'm wrong. I'm seeing here in my word. That was good, though. Let's go to Hebrews. I'm sorry. Wrong book. That was good, though. It does flow with it. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. I was thinking something's not right with my notes here. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, here we go, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Okay, let's pause here. Now, Jesus, you know, is the children of Israel. Remember, we are the modern day children of Israel. Okay, in the children of Israel scenario, you have the Levites. The Levites were a tribe that did not receive an inheritance from God because God was their inheritance. In this case, Jesus is a Levite. He is our high priest. Remember, in the days of the tabernacle, the high priest is the one that was the mediator between God and man. Think about Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man. So it says here, he is now our high priest. Okay? Now, when it talks about Moses was faithful in all his house, we're really going to break this down in a minute. But all the people that was under Moses, the children of Israel, were in Moses' house. Moses led them out, yada, yada, through the wilderness, all of this in Egypt, right? Okay, so he was faithful in his house. But Jesus has a house too. And we are faithful in his house. He is faithful to us, the modern day children of Israel. Isn't this cool? Isn't this cool? Now, let's keep going. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. In other words, Moses was a servant of God. But he had a house, millions of people, okay? But his purpose in the earth was a testimony to God. The children of Israel, all the mighty acts, the Red Sea, yada, yada. The deliverance of Israel, Passover and all the other stuff, right? But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house is who? Us. Right here it says it. Whose house are we? How are we in Jesus' house? It tells you right here. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. That right there tells you you can lose your salvation. It's not how you began the race, it's how you finish, right? That's what it means. So many scriptures in the Bible says you have to overcome till the end. You may start strong, but you may run out of air by the time you get to the end. Overcome until the end. Also, in this scripture, it's talking about, because I'm about to show you something so cool. It's talking about how Jesus' house is so much bigger than Moses' house, because Jesus is the one that created, you know, has his own house and created the house type of deal. Watch this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if we will hear his... Okay, no, we're going to pause there. Now, let's break this down about the houses, because I found out something so cool this morning, because I had a revelation, so I'm going to share with you the revelation. Okay, let's look at the house scenario. Moses had a physical house, which was the shadow, and it pointed towards the Savior. The physical house he had was the tabernacle, which was a physical sign. Remember the inner courts. Remember the Holy of Holies, the outer courts, the incense that run up, the candles, all that stuff, right? That was Moses is the example of a physical temple, a physical house. Jesus is the spiritual house, the truth. His purpose of his house is to unite humanity to God. Open the door for us as the high priest for the temple to move within. Now the temple is within. It's a spiritual thing. Okay? So I had a thought. Because remember how I wrote that book called The Metaverse, The Ark of the Beast? Do you remember that book? Because in my theory in that book is that the beast is building a house and his house is the metaverse. So this is what I asked Google this morning. Is the Antichrist... how would this relate to the Antichrist building a house in the metaverse? You wouldn't believe the answer. It was something else. So here it is in a nutshell. The Antichrist is building a virtual house, a counterfeit house called the metaverse. And listen to what AI said about it. It said it was there to trap humanity into an illusion. Wow. If you think about anti-Christ, opposite of, like Jesus built a house, the temple on the inside. Now the beast has created a temple outside in the metaverse. In the cloud. Is it in the cloud where the principalities and powers are? They want you to enter into their realm. Is this what this is? I just thought of that. Now, on the Antichrist house, build back better. He's a builder. The Antichrist is a builder. Just like Jesus was a carpenter. He's a builder. He's known as the great builder. Everything has to be gold, lined in gold, in his name. Now, when I went to ask it further questions, where I was really wanting to get deep into the Antichrist agenda, can you believe that Google refused to even answer anything else? It froze. First time I've ever had this happen. AI refused to go any further about it. Now, current technology trends are trapping humanity into the metaverse. Okay, now in verse 6 where it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If we hear his voice, in verse 7 it says, wherefore as the Holy Ghost says, today, if we hear his voice. Okay, so is this explaining to us how we can have access to Jesus' house? Is this what I'm seeing? Let me write this down in my journal. Jesus' house. Okay, so we have to hear his voice to enter the house. The next commandment is the next verse. Harden not your hearts. And then it says, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, this is reverting back to Moses. Because that was their day of provocation, the day of temptation, when they was in the wilderness after God just shut the enemy down. Okay? So as the children of Israel did in the wilderness, when life gets hard, we can grow bitter, doubt God's goodness, and stubbornly pull away from him rather than trusting him. Uh-oh. So if we do like the old children of Israel and we pull away from him because of our suffering, remember what we've been talking about this week in the news as well. You know, that as Leviathan is squeezing harder, people's expressions of what's in their roots are going to be coming out. Okay? And the same for us. What's going to come out as we're being squeezed and pressured by the enemy to fold? Okay? So, if we do not trust in the Lord and get on our face and stay within his circle, his bubble, you know, the enemy will lure us out. Okay? How? By the lack of faith. And then, look at this. Pastor preached last week about the rest of God cannot happen without faith. I'm telling you, a man has been so on fire the past 2 weeks. Man! Woo! I'm still chewing on it about the rest of God. Because having a lack of faith in this hour, it's going to take you out. No matter what tribulation comes to you, no matter what trial comes to you, it is there to take you out, to cause you to go off into fear, and to cause you to go to other devices to try to save yourself. Do y'all hear what I'm saying by the Spirit? Okay, let me turn my page here. All right, let's continue the word over here. So verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And we know that the modern day children of Israel are going through their wilderness right now. Don't we know this? When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. In other words, their lack of faith really shamed God. That's what he's saying. So I swore in my wrath that they will not enter into my rest. Bam. What does he mean by enter into my rest? Let's go back to the Sabbath conversation. The day of rest. Wasn't Paul saying Jesus is that rest? Faith, supernatural, spiritual. If you look at what happened to the children of Israel, the ones that did not honor God and believe in him died in the wilderness. Some were able to enter into the promised land. Moses was not, because he had sinned. But Joshua did. He took them into the promised land, the land of rest. Okay, for us in this end time scenario, because it says here in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Oh boy, none of us want an evil heart, do we? But what is an evil heart? According to this word here, let's find out. An evil heart is unbelief. Unbelief. Non-faith in departing from the living God. See, faith is the only thing that pleases God. No matter what you go through, your faith will sustain you through that. And we all need to know this in this end time scenario with what's ahead for us. We're going to have to know. We can have rest when the beast is at our door, when it is screaming on our phone. You know what I mean? Just like that dream. Take heed, brethren, lest in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When you walk in fear, you're leaving God. Think of two paths, faith and fear. If you could look to the left, it's faith. But on the left is a very, very narrow road that's very lonely until you get to the finish line over there. You can see the light at the end of the tunnel. But what you're going to have to go through on that road of faith to get over there to that light, you have no idea. You are led by the candle. You are led by that light. There's darkness surrounding you, yes. But there is a destination you're going through, and this is what faith is. You have nothing on either side holding you. There's nothing that can prop you up except faith. And this is where we're at in this hour. Now, if you look over to the right and you see the very wide road that's got all of these little trinkets over here and all these little fun things and, you know, where the world is so happy with you. And, you know, just like Dolly was celebrated when the President of the United States said the whole world loves you. Oh, that's that wide road, you know. That's that compromising road. That's that satisfying of the flesh road. The more accepted road. Now the problem is, even though over here you have an outer light, and you can see wide and far on this road over here to the right, and you are so comfortable over here because your flesh is so satisfied, because it's already things that you've had and already tested. You know, your life experiences and you know, what people around you are all used to. And, you know, the norms of the earthly realm. And you can go that way, but the end of that is a pit. You may not see it, but as you keep going down that journey, you're going to fall off a cliff and you're going to end up in an eternal hell. Your temporary pleasures of this earth may have satisfied you now. Because remember this, we don't know if we're going to be here another month, 2 years, 10 years, or 20 years. We have no idea what's ahead for us. But which road are you going to choose? Faith or fear? Is basically what today is about. And if you choose the evil heart of unbelief, to go back to the vomit, where it's more acceptable and easier on the flesh, there will be an eternal hell on the other side of that, because just like this scripture says right here, that is an evil heart. It's selfish. Selfish. Like when people commit suicide, it's a very selfish thing. Because they're focusing on their self. They can only they're trying to relieve their self, not thinking about anybody else type of deal. It's selfishness, this road. Okay? Over on the left, where you have the light at the end of the tunnel, and you don't know where you're going, and you're just walking by faith, on this road, what you can't see is that you have more that is for you than is against you. You have, if the Lord could turn on a supernatural light, you would see an innumerable amount of angels over there that have surrounded this mighty woman or man of God that is choosing to walk with him in the midst of the fire in the earth. Because here's the key. You're either going to burn on fire in the earth, or you will burn later on the wide road. Because you are a tree in God's great garden. He says, if you are cold, I will you out of my mouth. He does not want you lukewarm, and he doesn't want you cold. He wants you on that very narrow road, on fire for God, burning a living flame in the darkness for him. No matter what we have to go through to get to that light down there at the end of that tunnel. And this is where the glory is. And what I'm seeing, like what I told you guys yesterday, we are about to see, because the persecution is about to get real. Okay, we just heard Elon Musk yesterday on the news say that by end of 2027, AI will control every single thing, and there will not be a thing that AI cannot do. So I actually did a little deep dive on that this morning. And I put it just like this. I said, if Elon said that there will do everything by the end of 2027, what does that mean for people with jobs? You know what it says?
All right, guys. If y'all can hear me, text me and let me know. I know my audio is going to be. Hello, can y'all hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay, so y'all can hear me. All right, now here's the thing. When I was talking to you and I was going to tell you what it said about Elon and everything, my computer screen completely shut me off the website. I mean, I still have internet, but shut the whole website down. I cannot even access it, which is terrible, unless it lets me on another computer or something, because that means I can't access my word, hopefully released this morning, about my dream and what the Lord had to say through these scriptures and stuff, okay? Yeah. So how it could do that, it must be listening. This tells you the days we're coming to. Okay? This is telling you where we're coming to. So let me just finish my thought, and then I'll tell you the rest on the news about the metaverse and whatnot. I'll try not to say his name there. But this tells you how serious this thing is right now. Okay, so going back to the scripture, and then I'll finish this and get ready for the Bible study, is, okay, so we was talking about Moses and Jesus and the house, okay? And we was talking about how rest equals, okay, wait a minute. Go back to verse 12. Evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. If you walk in fear, you're leaving God. Okay. In verse 19, it says the reason they could not enter into the promised land is because they lacked faith. It all goes back to rest and faith, like what Pastor said 2 weeks ago. Okay. Rest is the promised land. Jesus is the promised land. Let's move on down here. While it is said in verse 15, today if we hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? See, they died through unbelief. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We can only enter into the rest of God, which is what it's going to take for us to finish our mission if we trust God, okay? Now, what is an evil heart? An evil heart is unbelief, which means they're choosing to not trust God. They are refusing to walk in faith. It is not just doubting. It is choosing to stop trusting God's goodness, his promises, and his character. This lack of trust causes a person to turn away from God. When you stop trusting someone, you stop following that person. Doubting equals a hard heart, equals rebellion, equals separation from God. So, let's all enter into his rest today and enter into the promised land, okay? Because we are going to have to walk in his rest in order for us to go even any further and abandon unbelief. So let's all pray and then we'll end this, okay? Lord, we just thank you so much for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray somehow you'll help me to recoup that audio, Lord. And Lord, we just pray right now that you forgive us. Everybody lift your hands. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to forgive us for unbelief. All unbelief that we have had in our time of Christian being a Christian, we ask you to forgive us, Lord. We repent because we recognize that is unpleasing to you, Lord. And our heart's desire is to please you. So, Lord, fill us with your faith today, Lord. Fill us with your courage today, Lord, to walk in faith and to trust in you with all the darkness around us, Lord. Help us to behold the light, to see the light, to trust in the light, and to not be wooed by all the things that we see happening in the world. Lord, we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, guys, so I'm going to go ahead and get off here and see if I can get this thing fixed. And then I will see you at 10, and then I will try to go live and try to show the other thing. All right, talk to you later. God bless.